Welcome to another inspirational podcast from Nations Church. For more great content and updates, visit nationschurch.com.
We're going to go back to the beginning of things tonight. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. The reason why we're going back to the beginning of the Bible is because the beginning of things sets us up for all the questions we might have about all the things that we might need to answer in life after the beginning of things. The beginning of things is essentially the top button of our shirt. You know how if you wear a button-up shirt, if you get the first button right, all the other buttons fall into line. But if you stuff up that first button, no matter how you try and fuss around, all that you're going to be out of whack, right? It's the same thing with the beginning of things. We take ourselves to the book of Genesis, where it's the beginning of things. It's the creation account. And it says here, then God said, let us make man in the image of apes. Does it say that? God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. I don't know about you, but I'm incredibly grateful that I'm in God's likeness, not in the likeness of a monkey. Aren't you? Aren't you glad? Let them have dominion. Say dominion. Over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image, in the image of God. He created him, male and female, he created them. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion, here's that word again, over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. Last week, I spoke a message called Private Victory, Public Legacy. And if you weren't here for that, please download the podcast. I think it's on the app now, the video sermon of that too, which is kind of cool. We should give Clara a big hand for all that work that she's put in. Where is Clara? I can't see her anyway. For all that work that she's put in, she's done an awesome job with that. But I spoke out of the narrative of King David's life in 1 Chronicles 17. God has a conversation with David at the pointy end of his life. How many of you know that when you get to the pointy end of your life where you've lived more of your life and you have life left to live, the conversations that you have start to change? It's not about the here and now anymore, but it's about what you leave behind. And I began to talk about the public legacy that God gave David, that God would sustain his genealogy, his legacy, his son, and extend the covenant before him, and his son, the next generation after him, would build God a house and used amazingly big words and announced it in public. But the reason why David got a public legacy is because he won some battles in private. And often we want to have the public legacy without winning the battles in private. And one of the many private battles that David had to win, and I landed on this last week, was that David actually won the battle over poor stewardship. It'd be easy for us to get fooled into thinking that because David was a king, that he could leave a king's legacy behind. And the Bible tells us, if you read 1 Chronicles chapter 22, it was an abundance of silver and gold and bronze, more than man can count, and talks about wood and stone and all of that. The abundance of his legacy could not be counted. We estimate it to be somewhere in today's dollars, $150 trillion. Way more and mind-blowing and easy for us to think that that's good for you, David, that you can leave that kind of legacy. But who am I, an ordinary suburban person, to ever be able to leave anything of great significance? But we forget that David wasn't introduced to us in the palace. He was introduced to us in the pasture. And the early accounts of David, when we first see money and David both together in the same verse, was in the Valley of Elah, where he actually gets a tax exemption for taking Goliath down. And you need to understand that God saw that David was faithful to steward the small and therefore gave him stewardship over the more. And so tonight I want to take you one step further, but to go one step further, we have to take one step back. And so I want to preach to you tonight on the thought, first things first. First things first, developing that thought a little bit more. And the account of Genesis is one of those very powerful books because it tells us that our firm belief, how we should do life, how we should think about ourselves as believers, is from this unshakable belief that God created us in His own image. So our intended created design was to be like God. Not to be God, but to be like God. Are you following me so far? There's only ever one God. But God created us to be like Him. In other words, to take on His nature, His character, and His likeness. So for you to understand this theologically, you need to frame your thinking that we are actually a mirror image, if you like. A clumsy analogy, I know, but like a reflection of His glory, a reflection of His creativity, an image of His nature, His heart. And so when Adam and Eve were created, they were actually created to be the glory of God in flesh form. Making sense to you? They were created to reflect the image of God. And when Adam and Eve disobeyed God, a game-changing reality was actually introduced into humanity, and that reality is called sin. Sin separates us from God, and that's why from that moment where Adam and Eve disobeyed God, we call that the fall. God went to work to offer us a solution. So heaven comes down as flesh, dies for us on the cross to restore us back to the original relationship that God had always intended for us to have. Are you following me so far? This is theology 101. So we got to understand that in the very beginning of time, in the beginning of all things, we were created to be like God. And this is what you need to catch at the point of creation. We see this in Genesis 1. God delegates or bequeaths an authority to us to have something called dominion. Dominion essentially means to watch over as one who has authority over. Now, you got to understand, how does this work? So God has created us to be like Him. He gives us or bequeaths us an authority to have dominion, to watch over as if we have authority over. Watch over what? What is God trying to ask us to do? Again, we go back to first principles. We've got to look at the book of Psalm, verse 24. This is essentially what God is asking us to have dominion over. Psalm verse 24, verse 1 says, "The Lord owns the earth and all it contains, the world and all who live in it." For some of you who take pride in owning stuff, you need to understand the Lord owns the earth. Come on, are you out there? "And all it contains, the world and all who live in it." It's typical of Jewish writing in that the writer separates the earth, which is the physical resource that we can see of the water and the trees and the grass and the ecology and all those sorts of things, and the world, meaning how you interact with your world. And all who live in it, it all belongs to God. And so when we think about dominion or being able to watch over, God is actually asking us to watch over all that is His the way He would do it. Following me so far? So God created us to be like Him. He created us to have dominion as His representatives, His image, His reflection. So I began to wonder, how does God, Spirit, in the Hebrew, Ruach, the Creator, creates flesh, afar, clay, temporal? How does Ruach ask afar to be like Him? How does Creator ask created to have dominion on what is His? He does that by giving us two things as evidenced throughout Scripture. He gives us the next generations to come, be fruitful and multiply. And He gives us resource, currency. Come on, are you following me so far? And so we begin to understand that the word dominion here in Genesis is used before the fall of man. So when we think of the word dominion, we're actually thinking it now through the lens of our brokenness and sin. And so dominion to us, we think subjugation, we think oppression, we think, enslaving. But when God said the word dominion to Adam, He immediately understood what that was, because this was before the fall. And so that whole thing of being restored back to dominion, to watch over, is actually now being used by scholars. The word that is being used by scholars to describe it is the word stewardship. Stewardship is not found in the original translations in the Bible, a bit like the word Trinity is not found in the original English translations, but scholars use it to pull together our common orthodox understanding of all of the concepts with Trinity. It's the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. But with stewardship, it pulls together our understanding of who God created us to be at the point of creation. God actually created us to be these dominion stewards over what belongs to Him. So stewardship is essentially this. This is our orthodox understanding of it. Scholars define it as this: being responsible for looking after something that is not ours, but to look after it like the owner would. And so Ruach asks afar to be like Him. Spirit asks flesh to be like Him, be restored back as His reflected, created image. The way that He does that is to entrust in us two things: the next generations and our wealth. Very few things, that's why very few things make us as believers or the world generally more uncomfortable than to confront the way we view the people going to come after us and view currency. This is a thinning sermon. It's not a sermon that necessarily draws a crowd, but it's a sermon that's going to make disciples. Are you ready for discipleship tonight? Next week, we're going to have an opportunity to be generationally generous and all of those sorts of things, but we need to get our theology around this stuff right. Because you've got to understand the gospel is actually a complete gospel. We preach a full gospel. Yeah. The gospel in this first instance, what we're introduced to, tells you that you are the taker. The party that you assume, the place that you assume is as receiver. But as you begin to traverse the steps of discipleship, you begin to realize that your Christianity is also about giving. Yeah. So you go from taker, receiver, one who just takes, to one who now gives. Yeah. That's the full gospel. And our understanding of the nature and the heart of God reminds us that God actually wants us to have this dominion stewardship. He created us to be that person, and he puts in our hand the most incredible tools ever, which is the generations to come and currency. If there was no next generation, there'd be no reason to be dominion stewards. You just live for the now because it's all done once you're gone. And if we didn't have, God never gave us currency, we wouldn't have anything to steward. Makes sense to you guys? The Bible is full of verses on this stuff. Depending on what your translation is, there's probably about 480 to 500 verses on prayer. There's probably about 500 verses on the subject of faith. But there's over 2,000 passages of scripture on the subject of money, wealth, currency, possessions. Makes sense to you? Out of all the parables that Jesus spoke, there are 38 parables. Some believe there's 39, but there's 38 parables. 16 of those 38 parables that Jesus spoke were actually about currency, wealth, possessions, all of those sorts. 40% of what the stories, the parables that Jesus told to teach and equip the listener to be discipled was actually about stewardship. 40%. Can you imagine coming to church and I preach 40% on money? There'd be no church left to preach to after a year. But you got to understand, currency is not a man-made concept. From Genesis to Revelation, since the fall of man, to win the war against our carnality, God actually instituted currency. Before printing presses, before coin presses, before electronic portfolios, before EFT, before Bitcoin, before any of that. From the second generation of man, the next generation, Cain and Abel, it was livestock and fruit and vegetables, whatever it is now, currency is your life in exchangeable form. Think about it for a moment. Currency is actually your life in exchangeable form. Your wealth, your assets, your equity is what you've got to show for all of that exhaustion at the end of the day. When you get to the end of the week and it's Friday, your money is what you've got to show for all of that effort. Your currency is what you've got to show for all those crazy assignments you did back in uni just to get that qualification to do the job that you're currently doing now. So money, currency, is your life in exchangeable form. Little wonder we feel so connected and so possessive over it. Yeah. But let me take you back to first things first. Before sin entered into the world, God had a perfect relationship with man as God created him to be in his likeness, to be his reflected image. And so when God created Adam and Eve, said, you will have dominion, immediately Adam understood how that worked. It's difficult for us to understand it now because we now live in our fallenness, in a fallen world. But it's a little bit like if someone were to say to you, can you imagine what it's like to have never been sick? We don't know what that feels like. We're all fallen. Amen? We got aches and pains and all that. We don't know what it's like. But this, when God said to Adam in his unfallen state, I have given you dominion, stewardship. Immediately, Adam understood what that was to look after all that belonged to God as if God was doing it. With the heart of God, his nature, his likeness. Adam did not own a single thing. His dominion stewardship understood that everything he saw before him was God's. The serpent comes along, says to Eve, this is the beginning of things, says to her, if you actually eat of the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil, you can actually be like God. Your eyes are going to be opened. How many of you know that that is the most cruel of all lies? Because Adam and Eve were already like God. Deception often comes as something that sounds true, but it's not. What the serpent was trying to deceive Eve to have was the mindset of not being like God, but to be her own God. And when man fell, an emotion, a mindset, an attitude was introduced into the fallenness of humanity that previously did not exist in Adam and Eve before the fall, and that was ownership. For the first time, Adam and Eve ate of the fruit. Their eyes were open. Suddenly, they were introduced to an emotion called ownership. That's mine. My sexuality is mine. This all that stuff is mine. Have you ever seen a two-year-old grab something and go, "It's mine"? For those of you that are parents, nobody had to teach that kid to feel that emotion. It was innately in them. Come on, are you out there? That whole idea of ownership is because of our fallen nature. In fact, that word ownership in the original Hebrew is the word baal, meaning to be a lord over or possessor of things. And so after the fall, what was originally our intended design, that it's all yours, God, we're just stewards over it, now we feel that it's our stuff. So now we begin to feel like it's ours. It's ours to have. It's mine. You notice how when I grab the things of the people in the front row, they stopped listening to the sermon. They started looking at where I was taking their stuff. Why? Because we feel an ownership. We feel like our possessions belong to us. But God had never ever intended for humanity to be its own God. And so to break the spirit of Baal, of ownership, of the possession spirit over us, God institutes currency and says to us, I want you to steward this thing to be restored back to your original intended design, to be dominion stewards the way I created for you to be. It is sin that's caused you to feel possessive over the stuff. I never created you to be enslaved by things. I created you to have dominion over things. First things first. And the reason why we struggle in this area when it comes to finances is because the spirit of Baal, of it's mine, I've worked to own it, I'm the Lord and the possessor of those things I've earned, I'm going to live, and we start to hide things from each other and hide things from God. You got to understand, there's nothing like thinking about the generations and stewarding currency to smash this Baal thing that is innate in all of us. There's nothing like generational thinking, stewardship, and giving and all those things to restore us back to our original, created, intended design. It's helpful to you guys? Jensen got on a plane yesterday morning with Chrissy, and they're actually in Cambodia today ministering to our Phnom Penh campus over there, and I think having a good time. I haven't heard from them, so no news is good news. And by all Instagram reports, they're doing quite well. But high on the agenda of our conversation with our big boy is stewardship and generosity. That is a very important thing that we've been teaching Jensen. That's very important to us as a family. I would like to think that it's a hallmark of the Lee family that we teach, create a culture that we have stuff, but stuff doesn't have us. You know, and that's a mindset that we're trying to teach Jensen, that we have money, son, but money will never have us. And these are values of generosity and being a giver that we're trying to instill into him. And before Jensen got on the plane yesterday, I sat him down and we talked. And I said to him, Jensen, I want you to start thinking about, you know, this trip that we're going. You're going to be seeing things that you've not seen before in your life. And I know you've been to Asia before, but Cambodia is a different kind of Asia. It's very third world. It's not even developing world. You see a lot of poverty. Begin to just talk him through some of those things. And I said to him, you know, I want you to go with a heart to give. You'll be taking it all in and there'll be so much to see, but I want you to go with a heart to give. And so I said to him, Jensen, I want to give you need to understand that when you go, mommy will pay for everything, all your food. You don't need to worry about, you know, any of the bills and all that. Mummy will look after all of that. I'm going to give you $100 though for yourself. And so I opened my wallet. I only had 50, so I gave him 50. I was even surprised that I had a $50 note in my wallet because it's been some months since I've seen a $50 bill in my. So I emptied myself out and I said, go to your mum's purse. She's got all the cash. Go and take the other $50 out. So that's how it works in my family. That's why I've got an amazing marriage. Judson, take notes. And I said to him, son, this $100, you can buy whatever you want, you know, when you're in, they're stopping by Singapore on the way home, and just you can get stuff for yourself. But I want to encourage you to start thinking about how you can first be generous with this money. You know, think about when you're there, before thinking about yourself, think about what you can do. And I said, I'm going to leave that with you. And he said, yeah, you know, and he began to talk about some ideas that he had. And it was absolutely fantastic. It was a great conversation. He did me proud. But you would be stupid to think that it was about the $100 for Chrissy and I. Those of you that are parents, you know that it's not about the money, but it's about the man our son was becoming. I am doing everything I can as his dad to make sure that my son becomes like me, takes on my values. Come on, are you out there? That's my responsibility. Takes on the way that I see how he should interact with life. And I don't ever want money to have him. I want him to have money. And when we get around these wrong mindsets at times around the area of finances, because we haven't quite understood who God's created us to be. First things first. God created us to be dominion stewards. It's not about the money. It's about being restored back to who God created us to be. Come on, are you out there? Oh, the youth church is always about money. Rubbish. Foxtel's after your money. Vodafone's after your money. Maya's after your money. Netflix is after your money. Nando's is after your money. People have the wrong idea of the church because they don't understand. They get the top button wrong. It's not about the money. It's about who God is restoring us back to becoming. Breaking the spirit of bow of that I need to be the possessor of stuff. I need to have more stuff. I need to get more. And I need to profit. Therefore, you need to be in loss. God shatters that over us by giving us the generations and giving us currency to steward. Come on, are you out there? And so from Genesis to Revelation, God institutes a plan to bring us back to his image. And he does this in a very practical form called the tithe. Well, you guys are getting real quiet now. Who's ready to be discipled tonight? There are very few things that break the back of, I'm lord over my stuff and I'm the possessor and the controller of all I own mindset than actually to tithe. It's a regular reminder that first things come first. It's a regular reminder that all that the Lord has in the world belongs to him. Come on, are you out there? It's a reminder to us to be restored back to our original state. Remember, currency is our life in tradable, exchangeable, tangible form. And if that's the case, then we're actually acknowledging that God, everything about my life is yours. You're just giving me dominion stewardship, restoring me back to looking after this stuff as if you were doing it. The word tithe is the first tenth, is transliterated. It was not translated, it was transliterated. The original word was plucked out and put into the English language. We found a way to spell it. But it's about putting first things first in your life. What I love about the genius of the tithe is that it's a tenth, a 10%. It's the genius of the tithe in that regardless of whether your increase for the week has been $100 or $1 million, 10% is still 10%. What the tithe does is that it restores order in the world of a bowel chaos monetary system. Of the chaos of possessions and stuff. And you got to understand, that's the stuff that starts wars. That spirit that's innate in humanity is the stuff that starts wars. People fire nuclear missiles on the basis of that which is innate in us. Come on, are you out there? And God breaks the back of it and says, son, I'm restoring back into a generation, into my people, the way I created for them to be. Theologically, first things first. Are you following me so far? Proverbs 3 verse 9 introduces the whole idea of first fruits, if you like. And this was pre-printing presses and electronic money and all that sort of stuff. Back then, it was agricultural increase. And so it says here in verse 9, honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops. Then your barns will be filled to overflowing, your vats will brim over with new wine. Malachi chapter 3, verse 10, is another word that is actually two sides of the same coin. It says, bring the whole tithe, so first fruits and tithe, into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty. This was the verse that Gareth used. And the Lord says, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you will not have room enough for it. This is really what God is saying. I am trying to, this is how important I see this. I'm trying to restore you back to the way that I created you. So I'm giving you currency and I'm instituting the tithe to break the back of Baal and that sense of possession and ownership over your life. And this is what the Lord is saying. You got to understand the word tenth, scripturally and scholastically, they believe that 10 is a number that usually implies a testing. That's why you see that the Lord tested Pharaoh's heart with 10 plagues and the nation of Israel, their motives were tested with the 10 commandments. Daniel was tested for 10 days. Matthew chapter 25, the 10 virgins had their preparedness tested. But for the only time in Scripture where God flips the test on himself, this is how much he wants to put his name to it, is here when he says, son, daughter, I want you. This is so important to me that you are restored back as a dominion steward, that I'm giving you the stuff and I want you to test me in this. Yeah. Catch this. Creator, Ruach, us created, Apha, flesh, to test him in this. Wow. Who am I that you are mindful of me? Wow. That God would ask us to test him in this. Because it's not the money God's interested in. He's backing this game plan so much that he's saying, this is my way of instituting into you the way of being restored back to the way I created you to be. I'm backing this game plan so much. I'm asking you to put me to the test. There's no other part in canon of scripture where God actually asks us to test him except in this area. In the early years of planning our church, we were on one income and we just had a newborn and our household expenses just to live, to pay the bills and all those sorts of things was probably about $15,000 to $20,000 more than what we were earning as a household. There were some really difficult times for us and there were times when I felt the test, the stretch, where, you know, I'd have conversations with God like, God, I can't even feed my own family with 100% of what we've got, leave alone 90. And I remember there was some a couple of years into it, I was really feeling the pressure and the testing of God. And I remember God, and so thank God, gave me this revelation. God spoke to me so clearly. He said, son, you were never meant to carry the weight of that test. That test was always meant to be on me. And I saw this picture of the cross and Jesus taking the pressure of that. And as I began to lean in into the reality of trust and putting it back on God, I began to see financial miracles in our families that we're doing better now than how we did in the early years. But I can tell you now, we didn't stand by and watch us have lack just for the heck of it. But he was actually teaching me what it was like to be restored back to dominion stewardship. For me to understand that there was a bigger picture at work than just me stressing out about paying the bills. Come on, are you out there? Some of you have been Christians a long time and maybe you're thinking, oh, brother, isn't tithing like an Old Testament thing? It is true that tithing is spoken about predominantly in the Old Testament, also in the New, but predominantly in the Old Testament, but simply because there are more Old Testament books than there are New. There are more Old Testament to read than New Testament to read. But when we first see the tithe being instituted by law, it's in the book of Exodus. But 400 years before the law even came into place, Abraham tithed. He tithed in faith. Come on, you following me so far? So it wasn't a law thing. The law just regulated it because at the time, God needed to regulate a whole bunch of things to show the nation of Israel how far they were from God. But 400 years before the law was instituted, the Mosaic law was instituted, God was already asking Abraham to tithe to Melchizedek. And if you read scripture a lot more in the New Testament, you understand that Melchizedek was a pre-Christ figure. And the way Abraham tithed to Melchizedek was a picture of the way that we relate to Jesus. And we bring our tithe now out of relationship and in faith, fully understanding that God was doing something in us every time we bring this to him. Little wonder in Luke chapter 16, verse 10, that Jesus says, he who is faithful in what is least. How many of you know that 10 is a lot less than 90? He who is faithful in what is least is faithful also in much. But he who is unjust or dishonest in what is least is unjust also in much. And verse 11 is a very important theological statement. It says, therefore, if you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust true riches? For a lot of us, we read some simple translations and we think that God is actually talking about money being evil. Money is amoral. It's who it's in the hands of that determines whether it's evil or not. Come on, you're out there. But when Jesus says that he uses the expression unrighteous mammon, again, transliterated. They plucked that word and put it into the English translation. The reason for that was difficult. There's no expression for us. The best way that I can describe it is the monetary system. The worldly economic monetary system of profit and loss, winning and losing, gaining and losing, is the monetary system. And so what Jesus is saying, if you can be faithful with the little, the small, the tenth, in a world of unrighteous monetary system, I can entrust you with the things that really matter, the true riches. I can entrust you with, you gotta understand, true riches is not more stuff. It's not more made in China stuff that ends up on your junk Virg collection. How many of you feel like you just got stuff and you wonder why you even bought it in the first place? Well, that's not true riches. What Jesus is talking about is that if I can see a people that can steward the way that I created them to steward, I can entrust in them the things that will outlive them, true riches. I can entrust them with a legacy. I can entrust them with the kind of conversation that I had with David back in 1 Chronicles chapter 17. Are you following me so far? All these things starting to fall into place for you guys. Can I go a little bit deeper? I'm going to be really unpopular now. The tithe is God's minimum standard. It's the genius of 10%, regardless of what your income is and what your increase is for that week. It's an ongoing maintenance way of us being surrendered to dominion stewardship, being restored back. But the Bible also encourages further generosity in offerings. Offerings are one-off acts of generosity over and above our tithes. And because the tithe actually belongs to God, I actually would go so far as to say it's actually not sacrificial. It's not sacrificial if you're returning something that already belongs to somebody else. Have you ever borrowed something from someone and then you felt at pain to return it back to them? That was a really great DVD. I love that series. Oh, that was a really nice jacket. Here it is. It's not sacrificial, you're just returning. But offerings by nature, and we see this in the way that David laid out his offerings for the next generation. Offerings are sacrificial by nature because it requires us to figure out what we ought to give up in order to be obedient. Offerings by nature are an act of obedience. Again, it's not about the money, but it's about who we're becoming in the act of obedience. And next week, I'm going to be speaking about something I'm really passionate about giving out of revelation, giving out of obedience. And I believe that giving sacrificially brings into the forefront of our Christianity something that is so essential to every relationship, and that is the element of trust. Part of my journey is that I've struggled in many different times in my life. Maybe, I don't know, maybe it's because that's been my secular background. That was what I was trained in. But it actually became a weakness in my life because it became an area of lack of trust because I knew too much that couldn't surrender. Anyhow, that's a whole different sermon altogether. But there were times when I saw that my spreadsheets didn't add up and we felt that our family was in lack, that we struggled to tithe because I didn't trust God. If God were to be honest with you, some people would have called me responsible. I'll probably, upon reflection, will probably confess that I was just afraid. See, the area of our greatest fear reveals to us what we value the most and where we trust God the least. Come on, are you out there? The area of our greatest fear reveals to us what we value the most and where we trust God the least. If you fear never getting married, oh, I'm going to be single my whole life, I don't know why anyone will be worried about that. You're on a good run. Just relax. Enjoy your singleness. But if you're silly enough to have that, that's your fear. I'll never get married. It actually reveals to you what's on your mind the most and where you trust God the least. If you're afraid of what will happen to your kids, you're anxious all the time, and you're thinking about how your kids are going to end up, it reveals to us what you value the most and where you trust God the least. And if this area of finances and stuff is where, if you were to be honest with God, is where you fear, it actually reveals to you what's on your mind the most and where you trust God the least. But God never created you to live in fear. He created you to be a dominion steward. Come on, are you out there? It's time to say no to being enslaved by this Baal spirit, the unrighteous mammon monetary system of this world. Break the back of it and say, God, I'm taking the steps back now to become who you've created me to be. To have money but not have money, have me. To have stuff but not have stuff, have me. I want to be that kind of family that creates the culture around our home, around our marriage, where we have things but things don't have us. Because God never created you to be enslaved by the spirit of Baal. He created you to be reflecting His image on the earth. Something very powerful about a person who feels that everything they have belongs to God. The enemy has no leverage. But the deception in the beginning of things was Eve. If you eat of this, you get to be your own God. You get to decide what to do with stuff that's yours. We see it today, that spirit of possession. My body, I do what I want. My choice. My stuff, I decide. When all along, God created you, sir, you, madam, you, sir, you, madam, to say that you are my reflected image on the earth. I am the Lord. All that's in the earth and all that's in the world and all who live in it belong to me. Now, would you have dominion stewardship over this stuff and be restored back to the freedom that it is to have dominion over things and not have things have dominion over you? Can somebody say amen? Was that helpful to you guys? Can you give God a big shout of praise tonight? Come on, would you stand to your feet right across this room? My time is up.
Thanks for listening to the Nations Church podcast. For more great content and updates, visit nationschurch.com.